us this morning. Why don't you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. Epistle of Romans, chapter number 8. And I don't know about you, but it feels like we've been in Romans 8 for a while now, just this one chapter. It feels like the rest of Romans, every other chapter after this went by so much faster than Romans 8. But there's a few reasons for that. Number one, Romans 8 is the longest chapter in the book of Romans. So it's the longest chapter, first of all, so naturally you're just going to be in it longer. And then number two, it's arguably one of the greatest chapters in the book, arguably one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. Some would say that. Now, I think all the Bible's inspired. It's all given to us by God, and there's not one chapter or one verse more important than another necessarily. It's all important. It's all of equal importance. It's all equally perfect. It's all equally inspired. But the reality is, you know, you cannot deny the fact that Romans 8 is just packed with great doctrine and great truth that will help us and be a blessing to us. And I'm thankful that the Lord's given it to us. And so, Romans chapter 8 this morning, if you found your place, we'll stand one last time in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. And we'll read a few verses here and then we'll let you sit down this morning. Look with me and look with me in verse number 26. We're going to back up and get a few verses that we've already preached through, but just to kind of get the whole context and get the flow of the Scripture here. Look with me in verse number 26. He says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And again, I mentioned this morning, but I'm going to just point out again that he said the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. He didn't say it helps us in our infirmities. He said he helps our infirmities. The infirmities is what he's helping. And we think, well, man, if we pray, God will take this infirmity away. Well, if you pray, God might increase that infirmity. He might help that infirmity, fuel that infirmity. And the reason he does that is because of the latter part of the verse. He said, "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought." Generally, our flesh winces at any infirmity, any discomfort, anything that doesn't feel good to our flesh. And we don't know how to pray over those things. Our flesh, when we pray in the flesh, we're praying, "Oh, Lord, help me with this." And when we say, "Help me with this," we're saying, "Lord, take this away." It's like Paul with that thorn in the flesh. Three times he petitioned God. He prayed fervently. God would remove it. And God did not remove it. And so that was Paul's flesh, not knowing how he ought to pray over that thing. But the Spirit knew how to pray. And so the Spirit, no doubt, was telling the Father, something different than what Paul was praying in his flesh as far as removing that infirmity. And he does the same thing for us. We mentioned this morning, sometimes the worst things that we think it's the worst thing that could ever happen to me, in God's view, it's the greatest thing that could ever happen to us, the best thing that could ever happen to us. And so we don't know how we ought to pray, but see, the Spirit is making intercession for us. And so verse 27, it says, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Sufferings and infirmities might be the will of God for us. In fact, they're going to be the will of God for us at some point in our spiritual life. You'll never find anybody who really did anything for God that didn't suffer. That God did not purge them through suffering. And so that's stuff that's going to be the will of God at some point if we live long enough. Verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified." I'm going to end off reading right there and preach out these two verses with the Lord's help. Pray with me and for me, if you will. Father, thank you for another opportunity to be in your house. Lord, we thank you for gathering us together here one more time. And Lord, we've come by faith, and Lord, we thank you for what all you've done already, the good Sunday school hour and the singing and, Lord, the praying, the giving that's been done. We just thank you for it all. Father, I thank you for this another opportunity to preach your word. And Father, I pray that you'd give us that special touch that makes preaching. I pray your word would go forth in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. If there be one here this morning that's lost, I pray that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, would do a work in their soul. Lord, that you would enlighten them to their lost condition, draw them to the foot of the cross. May they cry out to you for salvation this morning, repent and believe the gospel, and today would be the day of salvation. And Father, I pray for those of us that are saved, that you would draw us close to yourself. Lord, teach us from your word. Lord, help us to be what you want us to be, and we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, everything pretty much that we've dealt with from verse number 18 on up till where we even are now is pretty much related to suffering. It's related to verse number 18 because he said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so far, every verse, every section that we've dealt with after that, and as you look and read through it, he deals with the groaning of creation. He deals with the groaning of the Christian. He deals with the groaning of the Holy Spirit. All those things are related back to that the sufferings of this present time. And you know, if you've been saved very long, that sufferings are a reality of the Christian life. It's not easy. It's not an easy road to hoe. Now, it's a joy, and it brings peace, and it brings all the greatest blessings that you could have in life, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it's without sufferings, and you know that, don't you? And what we find, though, as we look at salvation, as we look at the gospel, and if you could just remind me, what is the theme of the book of Romans again? It's the gospel. And so as we look at the book of Romans, we go through, what we have found is that there are a lot of things that happen in somebody's life regarding that person's salvation. There are a lot of things that transpire, a lot of things that take place, a lot of things that God does in somebody's life regarding their salvation. Some of those things happen before that person is ever saved. And if you're saved this morning, you can look back even on your lost years and you can see God's guiding hand throughout different circumstances and the people that He brought into your life and the doors that He did not allow to open in your life and the things that He protected you from. Man, could we all not just take a second and praise the Lord for not letting us die lost without Him? We should have, and we ought to have. We ought to be in hell this morning. We should have died without ever having the opportunity to be saved and gone to hell as wicked as we are. And yet, in His grace and His mercy, His guiding hand, that unseen hand, even when we were lost, He guided us through things and set up roadblocks in our life and brought people into our life and did so many things before we were even saved. And so some things happen before we're saved. Then some things happen at the time of salvation. Positionally, at the instant of salvation, our position changes before God. We're made right with God. We're justified. We're set in a totally different position, a totally different realm of existence. Once we get born again, once someone is saved, their life changes. Amen. Listen, I got a real question. I really question the salvation of people who, when you ask them about when they get saved, they just scratch their head. And, you know, the moment of salvation, they scratch their head and like, I really don't know when it happened, you know. Listen, salvation is not, being saved is not something you progressively work yourself into, where you just kind of clean up a little bit at a time. And you get enough preaching and you're in church enough and you finally just get enough of it to where you're just saved. No, salvation is a moment in time. It's an event that happens in your life. And if it's Bible salvation, I think it's just too big to ever forget, don't you? I mean, I'm not saying you had to look at the clock on the wall and you had to know the very second that it happened and you should be able to recall the date. I can't recall any of those things. I can't recall the date or the time. But I can recall the moment. I do remember the moment that it happened. I can remember it right now as vividly as if it happened yesterday. I know the time. I know the day. I know the moment that the Lord saved me. And the reason I know that is because so many things happened the moment I got saved. Everything changed in my life when I got saved. Everything changed in your life too if you've been saved. And it happened at the moment of salvation. And so some things happen at the moment of salvation. Then some things happen later in the future of salvation. It gets back to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, where He saved us and He is saving us and He's going to save us. Amen? So we're saved and we're being saved and we're going to be saved. And so some things happen before a person is saved. Some things happen the moment someone is saved. And then some things happen once that person is saved. As a matter of fact, a lot of things happen once that person is saved. And just as Miss Woolstein's testified, I've testified many times, and all of you could testify that we're not what we ought to be. Amen? And we're not what we're going to be, but thank God we're not what we used to be. Amen? And we're not what we used to be because of the things that are continuing to work throughout through the power of the gospel and salvation in our life. Amen? And so what we find in these verses, though, my text verses this morning, the verses we're really looking at are verse 29 and verse number 30. And what I believe we find in these verses, these two verses, God gives us a glimpse and shows us of the things that are going to happen. The things that are happening and going to happen in salvation. Now, I cannot predict the future in many things. I cannot tell what will happen in your life tomorrow in many areas and in many specifics, but I can tell you this, verse 29 and verse number 30 will happen in the life of anyone who gets saved by the gospel. Amen. I'm not a prophet, but I've got a Bible. And what we find in these two verses is the culmination of the gospel in the life of somebody. The gospel culminates in our life. It comes to a head, so to speak, in our life. And it all comes together. And it's all going to culminate in your life. You see, there's a salvation experience, a moment of salvation. And then there's salvation that's continually being worked. But then someday soon, there's going to be a culmination of it all where it will all come together and the work will be finished. And God's doing that work in us right now. And so, for a few minutes this morning out of these verses, I want to preach to you on this thought, the culmination of gospel salvation. The culmination of gospel salvation. See, the culmination of salvation is more than just what occurs in this lifetime. You realize God doesn't just save us so we'll have better families. He doesn't just save people so they'll have better kids and they'll raise their kids better. He doesn't just save people, you know, so they'll have a better life and they'll live cleaner and all those things. All those things are part of it. And no doubt all those things will happen. I tell you, if household salvation comes to a home and comes to a family, that will be a much better family. But you know, that doesn't happen in every case. Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Amen? And He came to bring a sword, division between the mother-in-law and the daughter-in-law and the father and the son. And He even talked about how they of your own household many times will be your greatest, you know, problem, so to speak. And that's a paraphrase, I understand. But He didn't come to always to bring peace. He came to bring a sword. The gospel divides. Amen? But I tell you, if the gospel does come into a place, it'll make a difference. And you can have a better home. And you can have a happy home. And you can raise your children right. And you can still go the old time way. And you can do it with joy and a smile on your face and with peace in your heart. Amen? Aren't you thankful for the old time way and old time gospel salvation? Aren't you thankful that it does make a difference? Aren't you thankful that even in 2022, you can still raise your family in the old time way? And you can still raise your children in the old time way? And listen, they don't have to get mad and reject it and go out and go to the world when they turn 18 or 19 like so many have done. Amen. Listen, the gospel still works and the old time way still works and it'll make a difference in somebody's life. And listen, it'll make a huge change. It'll give you all the blessings that God has to offer. Listen, if you'll just go God's way. Amen. But listen, that's not really the only reason God saves. That's not the main reason God saved us. As a matter of fact, those are byproducts of gospel salvation. We're not careful, we get the gospel turned on its head and we get the blessings of salvation turned on its head where we get saved for those reasons. But those are it's like heaven and hell. Those are byproducts of salvation. Amen? And what God gives us here is the culmination of what He really is looking to do in the individual that He saves. In the person that receives the gospel. In other words, These things, though these things, you know, always get better in someone's life, God's doing much more than this within everyone He saves. Finding these two verses is the mind of God regarding the emphasis of the gospel. I've said many times, I've told Hannah this in just conversations many times, I've told other preachers this, in regards to preaching verse by verse. And that's about all I do now, and you know that, because we've been in Romans since November. Verse by verse. And if God gives me a one-off message or something, puts a message on my heart, a burden to preach, I'll preach it and then get right back to it. If the Lord doesn't change my heart and send me in a different direction, I just stay with it. And one of the main reasons I do this, for one, it helps keep me balanced as a preacher. Amen? Listen, I don't want to get on some hobby horse, and I don't want to just always gravitate towards the things that I'm familiar with. I want to give you thus saith the Lord and preach the whole counsel. Amen? Listen, if you don't just go verse by verse in the Scripture, you have a tendency to stick with the things you're familiar with, just like the songs we sing. Listen, if we don't learn new songs and intentionally learn new songs and do new things, we'll always just gravitate towards the things we're comfortable with and the things we already know. You know what happens? You get stuck in a rut. Things get dead, amen? Because you just do the same thing day in, day out, week in and week out. But listen, if you go verse by verse, the reason I go verse by verse is because you just give what God says, you just preach what is there, and what you wind up doing is emphasizing what God emphasizes. You don't strain in a gnat and swallow a camel. And a lot of preaching does that. If we just be honest, a lot of preaching does exactly what Jesus accused the Pharisees of doing, straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. That is, we belittle the things that God makes big and we make blow up real big the things that God really doesn't pay a whole lot of attention to in the Word of God. That's why we spent three straight chapters preaching on sin in Romans. Why? Because God wrote three straight chapters on sin, because sin is the greatest problem with man. And so we emphasize what God emphasizes. And what we find in this verse is, see, this all helps keep all of us in balance. Listen, getting saved, God doesn't emphasize a good life. He doesn't emphasize riches. He doesn't emphasize all of our bills being paid. He doesn't emphasize a smooth life. He doesn't emphasize any of those things. Listen, what He emphasizes in salvation, what God is looking at, the culmination of salvation in God's mind is in these two verses right here. And I see three things in them. I'm going to give it to you and we'll be done. First of all, what God emphasizes, the culmination of gospel salvation, there is the provision of God in verse 29. Not provision, prevision. That is the things that God sees before they ever happen. Prevision. Look in verse 29. He says, for whom He did foreknow. For whom He did foreknow. No. Now, these verses, if you're not careful, they've gotten a lot of people all tripped up and all messed up. Calvinists love to take these verses and use them, you know, as part of, you know, their arsenal as far as why God is sovereign, you know, and God chooses everyone He saves us, and you know, they make it out like, you know, He chooses some for salvation and some for hell. But let me just help you. There's not one verse of Scripture in your Bible that says or hints at or alludes to or gives any inclination that God chose anybody to die lost without God and go to hell. There's not one verse that even hints at that. Listen, the Bible, listen, you're not going to get Calvinism and get fatalism and all that stuff from reading the King James Bible. You're going to get it from reading former Catholics, amen, who are still tied to the Catholic Church and hadn't come away from all that stuff, amen. John Calvin is still tied to the Catholic Church whenever he came up with all his doctrine, amen. And that's where you get it. But you don't get it from reading the Bible. When you read the Bible, you find a God who's got His arms open wide that says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You find a Savior that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You find in Revelation that He said, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Amen. I tell you, you find a God who is full of mercy and a God who is full of grace, that the greatest, the one who is the highest in society and the one that's the lowest in society, He reaches out His hand and says, come, come, come. It's just too many whosoever wills in the Bible to read your Bible and come up with Calvinism and fatalism. But you can read after somebody who thinks he's smarter than God and come up with it. And that's where it comes from. That's what Sammy Allen used to say. You don't get Calvinism reading your Bible, you get it reading other people. Amen? And so don't let these verses, I simply said all that to say, don't let these verses trip you up. Don't let them get you all messed up. Because this isn't teaching Calvinism. Listen, He foreknew us in Christ. Amen? And being in Christ is what makes all the difference. Christ is God's elect. Amen? And whenever we are in Him, He foreknew us in Him. Amen? And I don't have time to get into it. I'm not going to belabor it because I preached a whole message on this not long ago. You can go back on the website and find where I preached a whole message on election and predestination and all those things. It's all about being in Christ. And see, if God has pre-vision. He has vision, but He also has pre-vision. Amen? He is omniscient. That is, He knows all. But He also is prescient as well. He doesn't just know all, but He knows all before it happens too. Isn't that right? See, if God's going to be God, He is omniscient. He knows everything. But He'll not just know them, but He'll know them before they ever even happen. And He's proved this unto us time and time again in our lives and down through history. But He's proved it most of all through His Word. Amen. And He's exalted His Word above His name. Amen. And anything you line up in life, you better line up with the Word of God because the Word of God's going to be right. Amen. And I don't need God. We don't need God to necessarily show us things in our life for it to be true. We just need Him to write it in His Word, and He did. Amen? And God, through His Word, has proven to us time and time and time again that He knows what will happen before it's ever happened. Do you know that no holy book or religious book in the world has the fulfilled prophecy that this King James Bible has? Do you realize that? You read the Quran and you'll not find fulfilled prophecy like you find in the Bible. You read the writings of Confucius and you'll not find the fulfilled prophecies that like what you find in the Bible. I tell you, there's no other way it could happen except just God. Things that were predicted and things that were prophesied hundreds and even thousands of years sometimes before they ever even took place, and yet they were specifically predicted and they happened exactly the way God said it would happen. And I thank God for the prophets of old. I thank God for all the prophets of the Old Testament. But, you know, before we put too much emphasis on them, they weren't saying anything. They were just repeating what God told them to say. They didn't make the prophecies. God did. God made them prophets, and God gave them the prophecies. And so it was God saying, God's the one that knew. They didn't know. They don't know. They didn't know any more than you and I know. Matter of fact, they knew less because they didn't have a Bible. Amen. We've got a whole Bible. You can know more now than what the prophets of old knew. All they knew is what God gave them at the time. And they just went forth telling everybody what God told them to say. They were just men. God made them prophets. They were good men. Thank God for them. But they were just men. And God called them. God enabled them. And God gave them their message. Amen? And so the prophecies came from God because God is the only one that knows. And by the way, that's why you better stay with God, because God's the only one that knows. He's the only one that knows the future. He's the only one that knows how to take care of your needs. He's the only one that knows how to take care of your children and your family. That's why, as I said this morning, you better build around the water. Amen? Because listen, the watchman, except the Lord build the house, ye labor in vain that build it. And except the Lord protect the city, the watchmen are watching in vain. Amen? It doesn't matter how strong your defense is, how secure you feel in your bank account, doesn't matter how secure you feel in your job, doesn't matter how secure you feel in your home and in your life. Listen, if God is not holding it together, it will not be held together. If success is to be had, it is God that will give it. Amen. Because He is the only one that knows. He's the only one that knows the future. He's the only one that knows what's going to happen. And even in salvation, He knew the future of it all. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse number 28, I'll not go there and read it just for time, but you can read Isaiah 44 and verse number 28. And hundreds of years before he was ever even thought of, he prophesied concerning a Persian ruler named Cyrus and prophesied concerning the blessing he would be to Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 13, verse number 2, God spoke of a king that would rise up over Israel, a man by the name of Josiah. And it was 300 years before he was ever born. God knew both of their names. He didn't just say there's a man that's going to come, there's a king that's going to come. Listen, a lot of people can do that. Look, a lot of people can prophesy in vague generalities and it kind of come together. God knew their names. He called him Cyrus. He called him Josiah. He called them by name. And it all happened exactly the way God said it would happen. God prophesied concerning Alexander the Great. God prophesied concerning the Christ. God prophesied concerning many, many things. And it always happened the way God said it would, because God's the one that knows. Now, just as God foreknows the future in every other matter in life and every other matter in the world, He foreknew who would be saved. Amen. Amen. He foreknew who would be saved. That does not mean He forechose who would be saved. Because again, there's no verse in the Bible that says He chose and elected anybody for hell. Amen? Listen, we're elected in Christ. We're chosen in Christ. And that's what you better make very sure of. You better make sure you're in Christ. Amen? If you're in Christ, you're chosen. And if you're not in Christ, you're not chosen. Amen? Listen, you're a chosen one if you're in the chosen one, because He's the elect and it's all about being in Christ. But God, in His infinite wisdom and His infinite knowledge, He did foreknow if you would be saved or not. He knows right now. And so there's prevision in this thing. But then, number two, there's predestination in this thing. In verse number 29, he says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed." To be conformed. He did predestinate. By the way, there's a lot of comfort in these verses. And these verses ought to come, they've become a point of contention because of all the false doctrine. But listen, for true Bible believers, these verses are a comfort. Aren't you glad God knew you before you came to Him? Aren't you glad that He died for you before you ever came to Him? Aren't you glad that if you'd been the only one, He still would have done it all? Amen? And He knew all of that. Aren't you glad you know who holds tomorrow? Amen? Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. And so He foreknew us. He has prevision, but then He has predestinated us. Now, predestination means that God determines how things will be before they happen. He has predetermined some things. Billy Mitchell used to always say that predestination has to do with your destination. Isn't that right? It is a predetermined thing. God has determined how it will happen before it happens. And again, there's no verse in the Bible that says anyone's predestined for hell. Predestination, 100% of the time, deals with saved people. People that have been born again. God's people. And the work of predestination is only ever involved in salvation. And so rather than a point of contention, this is a point of comfort for us, that if we've been saved and you've given your life to Christ, you've placed it in His hands, there are things that He is going to wrought in you that you could not do on your own. But it's been predetermined that these things will happen if you are saved. That's that perseverance we were talking about. I believe in perseverance of the saints. You want to know why? Because I believe God's big enough to do that. And God's strong enough to do that. They say, "Well, man, you're not a Calvinist. You must be an Arminian." I'm neither. I'm a Bible believer, man. I just believe what God said. Amen? Listen, we put people in these two camps where you got to be one or the other. You know, I am neither. Listen, what? They both may believe a little bit of what I believe, but I believe this Bible. Amen? I stick with this Bible. Amen? We're Bible believers. And so, rather than a point of contention, it's a point of comfort that we can live this life and live for God. If we are saved and there is a predetermined outcome, so to speak, God is going to work the work in us that He started. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have to cooperate with Him, because all this thing hinges on cooperation. James said in James chapter 1, to let patience have her perfect work. But you got to let it. It means you can let it or not let it. Amen? And the sufferings that this is all connected to is working towards that intended outcome. This all has to do with sufferings. And this is the culmination of salvation. That God has predestined some things. Now, this is what God emphasizes in saved people's predestination. There are two things right here in the verse that God emphasizes. And if the gospel doesn't emphasize doing these two things in you, it's a false gospel. If the gospel that's being preached or the gospel somebody has does not emphasize these two things, it's a false gospel. The first thing it emphasizes is confirmation in verse 29. He said to be conformed to the image of His Son. So we have been predestinated to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. If the gospel doesn't emphasize that, it's a false gospel. Listen, we've not been predestinated to have a good life and have you know, all the world's got to offer and have riches and all of our bills paid and have good families and have a good church and to live this life with no problems and never have a church split and never have anybody leave and never have anybody die and never have anybody get sick at camp and all those things. Listen, that stuff ain't been predestinated. But we have been predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. Listen, all that other stuff really doesn't matter. The most important thing that could ever happen to any of us is to be like Jesus. And that is the emphasis of the gospel, that He would make us like Him. See, God designed that believers should be like Jesus. I'm not talking about looking like Him now, but He's talking about being like Him. Conform into the image. Be the way that He is. See, the emphasis on predestination isn't as much for heaven as it is on holiness. Now, thank God for heaven. But nobody gets saved because they want to go to heaven. And thank God that whenever we get saved, that we're, you know, there, verse 1, there's now therefore now no condemnation. Praise God. Thank God we miss hell whenever we get saved. But nobody gets saved just because they don't want to go to hell. Listen, there are people who tremble at the thought of hell. As a matter of fact, the demons themselves do. They believe there's one God. They believe that Jesus is the Savior. They believe He died on the cross. They know He rose from the grave. They believe He's coming back again. They believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. They believe all the things that are right that you and I believe, and they even tremble. They shake at those things. They quake at those things. They ain't getting saved. They have more fear of God than a lot of preachers do nowadays. And a lot of people are scared to death of going to hell. That's why they don't want to talk about it. That's why you get out and you knock doors and you try to witness to people on the job. And that's why, you know, that's why they feel like you're hassling them, because you're talking to them about uncomfortable things. Whenever you bring up spiritual things, it makes them uncomfortable. Because deep in their heart, they know where they're going. Deep in their heart, they know they're not right with God. Amen. That's why, you know, that anybody who gets mad or gets upset over a preacher that would preach and warn against the dangers of hellfire, anyone that ever gets upset about that, the only reason they're upset is because they know deep in their heart that's where they're going. And they don't want to think about it. They don't want to think about it. They want to have their phone in front of them. They want to be on YouTube. They want to be on TikTok. They want to be on Twitter. They want to be on social media. They want to be in front of a TV somewhere. They want to be working. They want to stay busy. They want to have their mind on something else all the time. So they do not have to think about eternity. And that may drive, the fear of those things may drive someone to seek out salvation, but no one ever gets saved just because of those things of their self. A lot of people have died lost without God and went to hell, scared to death they would go there their whole life. And yet they still died and went there. Isn't that right? And so the emphasis today with the gospel is heaven and hell. The emphasis today with the gospel is all about having a better life and doing a better life. And thank God He will change your life. But God isn't emphasizing heaven, and God isn't emphasizing hell, and God isn't emphasizing having a great life here. He is emphasizing holiness, being conformed into the image of the spotless, sinless Son of God. And as saved people, that is what we are to be emphasizing in our life. That's what we are to be emphasizing in our church. That's what we emphasize in our preaching. It's all about being holy and being like Jesus. The second thing we find emphasized here is not only confirmation, being conformed to the image of Jesus, but then glorification. He said that He, speaking of Jesus, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so the cause, the reason for our predestination is the glory of Jesus Christ. He said He did for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, His Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. He is conforming us into the image of Christ that Christ might be glorified. And it's something how we always put our nose up at how spiritual we are sometimes. We take so much pride in how spiritual we are and the things we don't do and the things we do. And you know, if we're not careful, we'll take a lot of pride in how religious and spiritual we are, when the reality is it's got nothing to do with you. And it's got nothing to do with me. I believe what Alfred Willis said many years ago, and I found this to be true in my life, that if things are going good, God's doing it. And if things are going bad, I'm doing it. Isn't that right? Listen, the only thing we had to offer God at salvation is the same thing that we have to offer Him now, and that's nothing. A big zero. Big nothing. We had nothing to offer Him. All we could do is call out for mercy. Amen. All we could do is claim Jesus. All we could do is claim His blood. Amen. That's all you could do to get saved, is just put your faith in Him. Just repent and believe the gospel and put all your faith in Him. Listen, offering Him nothing, offering Him a big zero. And that's the same thing that we have to offer Him now, is nothing, friend. Listen, if something happens to us, the ministry will go on. If something happens to us, the church will march on. If something happens to us, God's will continue on. Listen, the world will not stop turning if something happens to any of us. Amen. God's will continue. We can't offer anything to Him. We are the ones that are blessed by getting to be in His will. Amen. God doesn't get anything from us. He offers His salvation and offers the gospel and offers this whole thing of predestination that He might be glorified, not us. Now, I thank God it's happening in my life. And I thank God that whenever I've made a royal mess and I've not been what I should be and I don't respond the way I should and I get frustrated and irritated and I let my flesh control me and I say things I shouldn't have said and I do things I shouldn't have done and I respond in a way that I shouldn't have done, that the sweet Holy Ghost of God is still there walking alongside me and He's still dealing with me and He's still guiding me and He's still helping me and knocking the rough edges off of me. Not that I would be glorified, but that He would be glorified. Amen. See, there's glorification in this thing, and that is the emphasis of the Bible gospel. That's the culmination of gospel salvation, that it's got nothing to do with us. It's all about Him. I think I preached this a lot early on and throughout Romans, is that whenever we get to heaven, listen, there's no boasting in heaven. There's no glorying in ourselves in heaven. The only one that will receive any glory or any boasting is going to be Jesus. Amen? Listen, it's not about us. And I think we really need to get that ingrained in our life. Listen, if we get that ingrained, that'll change everything about us. That church is not about you. Church is not about me. Serving God is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. Doing something for God, it's not about us. Listen, the good times in our life, when things are going great, it's not about us. And when things are going bad, it's not about us. Life is not about us. And the gospel sure ain't about us. Amen. This is as prideful a generation as has ever been. And that's the root of sin, is pride. And as we see, you know, wickedness abounding, I tell you what's ultimately abounding is the root of it all, is pride. Man cares about himself, and we're all born that way. We're born caring about nobody but ourselves. And little by little, the Spirit of God helps to work that out of us. Little by little, God uses parents to help work that out of their children. You know, it's good sometimes just to not let your kids have something that you could very easily give them. Why? So that they learn that it's not all about me. Amen. You know what kids want you to do? This is what my kids do. If they want something to drink, they want some juice. If they want anything, they want you to stop doing what you're doing right now and get them some juice. It don't matter. You could be performing brain surgery on somebody. And if they need juice, they're going to keep asking until you get it. The world stops turning until they get what they want. Now, that used to be that's the way kids were, but now it's the way everybody is. Because we've raised multiple generations, get them everything that they want. Right? Used to, parents would help deal with that. But listen, it's up to parents, you know, to help instill in our children's lives, knowing that listen, life is not all about you. It's about others. Amen? And listen, the Holy Spirit does that in us whenever we get saved too, that it's not about us. It's about Him. Amen? It's about Him. Of course, we know that all that doesn't get sorted out the moment we get saved too, because we all still battle with that. That's Romans chapter 7. That's that Adamic man still rising up. And the Adamic man cares about himself. The spiritual man cares about Christ. The Adamic man cares about himself. And that's it. And the two are at war with one another. You got one working to submit and do the will of Christ and the will of God. And you got the other one working to do the will of itself. Amen. And every problem that we have, every discouragement, every point of rebellion, every point of depression, all of it is the Adamic man. It's all pride. I don't remember if I gave you all this quote or not, but it really did a number on me when I heard it. But I was with some preachers, and one of them gave a quote from one of these old Puritan writers. And the quote, what he said, and I'm trying to think exactly how he said it, but he said, discouragement, yes, what he said. He said, discouragement is nothing more than wounded self-love. Discouragement is nothing more than wounded self-love. We love ourselves. We love our will. We love the things the way that we want things to go. And when it doesn't go the way I want it to go, I get all discouraged and throw myself a pity party and I'm going to quit. And that way we are. And that the way I am, things don't go the way I think. That I got this big vision and it don't work out that way, and suddenly I'm discouraged. I'm ready to quit on God. We're all that way. You know what that is? That's pride. Self-love. And it's not all about us. It's not about you. The gospel and salvation is about Him getting glory out of our life. Would to God that we'd get to the place in our Christian life, we'd get so submitted to Him that we'd truly be able to pray and say, Thy will be done. Because we already know in verse 28 that all things work together for good to them that love God. That is, anyone who's saved, anything good and bad that comes into our life, it's His will. Our problem is we're not submitted to His will, we're submitted to our flesh. We let our flesh control us. You ever hear the statement, they say, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. You ever heard that? Somebody acts like somebody else, and tries to pretend to be like somebody else. I say, well, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. And so if someone's trying to pretend to be you, don't get mad. They're trying to pretend to be you because they like you. Right? But in the grand scheme of things, God's not really teaching us to imitate Christ. He's teaching us to be Christ. Be just as He is. And if imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, what we got to know is that He, Christ, is the only one worth being like. If we're going to imitate anyone, He ought to be the one we imitate. No young preacher should ever imitate another preacher to try to imitate Christ. Amen? Listen, no young person should ever try to imitate some celebrity or some ball player. They ought to try to imitate Christ because He is the only one worth imitating. He's the only one worth being like. And that's what God's work in our life. I read this story about this sculptor who had this big rough cut of stone. And this little boy, he had it set up in his little studio there. I mean, it was this huge piece of marble stone. It was all rough and jagged. Nothing had been done with it. It wasn't smoothed out, nothing. And this little boy was standing there looking at that stone, and he was talking to the sculptor, and he was just amazed thinking about what that sculptor would do with that stone. And he said, What are you going to do with that? You know, how could you ever do anything with that? And that sculptor said, there's a beautiful angel in that block of marble, and I'm going to find it. He said, all I have to do is knock off the outside pieces of marble and be very careful not to cut into the angel with my chisel. In a month or so, you'll see how beautiful it is. He said, in that block of marble, there's an angel in there, because that's what he was intending on carving. He said, inside that thing, there's an angel, and I've just got to knock off everything that's not that angel. Whenever we get in Christ, Christ is in us. And what God is doing is knocking off everything that doesn't resemble Christ. Knocking off everything that doesn't resemble Him. Knocking off everything that isn't like Him. And sometimes He has to use sufferings to do that. Sometimes He has to use, He knows what to do. He's the master sculptor. And He knows exactly how to knock off everything in us that isn't Christ, and He's always very careful not to cut in too deep. Amen? So there's the predestination by God. This is the culmination of the gospel. Last of all, very quickly, there's the purpose of God. He said in verse 30, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. This purpose includes two things. The first thing it includes is purity. He said, whom He called, them He also justified. So the call goes out, and everyone that's answered the call is in Christ. And everyone that's in Christ has been justified. And justification is God declaring one righteous, declaring us to be pure and holy. It's associated with purity. He takes Christ's purity and imputes it to us. And so salvation purifies the sinner. It cleanses the sinner from his sin. That is God's purpose. That's His purpose. And so there's purity involved and there's praise involved. He said in verse 30 again, whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now He says, them He also glorified, as if it's happened now. And so it's as good as already done, even though it's not necessarily already done. See, God works above time and outside of time. We're restrained by it. God is not. And even though He's not restrained by time, He is a God of timing. And He's working His timing out in your life. But as far as He's concerned, once we are saved, we are glorified in the mind of God. And these old bodies may be falling apart, but one day there's coming a glorified body. And it's as good as done as if it's already happened. I don't know about you, that speaks to eternal security to me. Isn't that right? How can you be glorified than unglorified? He said you're glorified right now. It's going to happen. And so, it's already happened in God's mind. That is, we are bound for glory. Amen? And so, ultimate glory only comes to those who have accepted the call and been justified. And without coming to the cross for cleansing of sin, there is no glorification. Now, God's people may walk a humble and despised path here on this earth. The world may despise us and reject us, and it will, just like it did Him. But you know, the day is coming when God's going to glorify all of His saints, all of His people. We're all going to be glorified. And that's going to last for eternity. And that's the culmination of the gospel. That's the culmination of Bible salvation. See, glorified means we're going to be like Jesus. Heaven is not just a place where we go up and float around in our diapers with wings on our backs as little baby angels and harps. And heaven and all that, the future of God's people, it's not the big fishing hole in the sky. And it's not about getting everything you love the most in this life over there for eternity. That's the way most preachers make it seem to be at funerals now. And it's wicked as the devil. You know, they take some old wicked heathen who never served God a day in their life, and wheel them down to the front of a church and get some preacher up there. And just because that guy liked to fish, he'll talk about how he's fishing up in heaven with Jesus right now. He's baiting his hook with Jesus. You know what that is? That is a false gospel. That is blasphemy. That is high gear heresy is what that is. Heaven and the future of God's people and glorification, it is not about getting everything we wanted down here. It's about us getting to a point where we never sin again. The greatest thing that could ever happen to us is not have everything our flesh desires. The greatest thing that could ever happen to us is to be able to put off our flesh and the desires and lusts thereof. To be conformed into the image of Christ where we cannot sin. Amen. And only God can do that in us. And that is what's going to happen. That's the culmination of gospel salvation. See, the more like we are, look, the more like Him we are, the better off we are. Maybe the Holy Spirit showed you some things in your life that's not like Him. See, that's what God will do when preaching's done. Because that is what He's working into the heart of every saved person. As we hear the Bible preached, the Holy Spirit will show us the things that are not like Him. And if God showed you things that's not like Him, you know what you ought to do? You ought to find yourself on an altar and you ought to put it on the altar. And cooperate with God and His work and let patience have her perfect work and put off all the things that are not like Christ and let Him do that work in us, because that's what He's doing. He's preparing us for heaven to where we never sin again. That is the culmination of gospel salvation. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace. I thank You for Your word. I pray that You'll take it and use it in our hearts and lives. Bless us now as we close with a hymn. I pray that if You spoke to a heart this morning, Lord, no doubt You have. I pray that You'd help us to respond and Lord, do business with You. And Lord, put off anything that would not be like Christ in our life. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for what You're going to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's all